Read God's word in John 9, beginning at verse 39 through 10, verse 21. Chapter 9 records a miracle of Jesus healing a blind man on the Sabbath day. And that miracle occasions much discussion about who this Jesus is and whether he is not perhaps a sinner. We read the verses in which Jesus gives an answer to that charge. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" We read God's word this far. I call your attention to verse 10 of chapter 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." All of the reasons why the Son of Man came follow from who the Son of Man is. We've been studying the reasons why he came, the purposes of his coming, but the answer to the question, who is he, would be another fitting series of sermons in commemoration with the advent of our Savior. Especially in the Gospel account of John, there are different figures used by which Jesus teaches the people who he is. And all of them point to the fact that He is the only, the complete, and the all-sufficient Savior. He is the living water and the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine. And as He says in John 10, He is both the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. In the context of His telling us who He is, He tells us another reason why He came. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Who He is affects the purpose of His coming. On the one hand, if He were not the good shepherd, He could not come to give this life and to give it more abundantly. And on the other hand, as He says in the text, if He were a thief, He might still have come, but He would have come for an entirely different purpose, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus speaks these words to the Jews, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes who tried to discredit Him because of that miracle that He performed, healing a blind man, and then, of all things, doing it on the Sabbath day. When the Pharisees heard about this miracle, they came to that man who was healed, and they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "I don't know." And they asked, "Well, what kind of person do you suppose he was?" And tried to convince that man that this one, if he claimed to be God, was showing himself to be a sinner, because he's but a man, and no man is God. And besides, on the Sabbath day, he healed. Later on, Jesus came to that man in the temple, and He asked that man, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "Lord, who is He that I might believe on Him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee." And then the man made a very simple confession, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Him. So there's one more man now who's gained, from the perspective of the Pharisees, to the side of Jesus. One more man who claims that this Jesus is the Son of God. One more man who is in danger of not giving allegiance to the Pharisees and to their traditions and their way of interpreting the law. And for that, they continue to accost Jesus and to mock Him. That's a mocking question that they ask. Jesus gives now a reason why He came into the world in verse 39. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." The miracle performed on that man is a picture of the spiritual sight God gives those who are spiritually blind, and that they which see, spiritually suppose they know and understand all things, might be made blind. And the Pharisees ask in a mocking way, "Oh, are we blind too then?" To which Jesus gives an extended answer in the verses that we read. But He does more than give an extended answer. In the process of giving that answer, He answers them, "Yes, you are blind." And in the second place, He makes clear again that He is the great interpreter of the law, the true life giver, the Messiah for whom the Jews had looked and hoped and waited, for He is the good shepherd who came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Let's consider that purpose of His coming today. Why the Son of Man came? To give life more abundantly. Notice first that Christ is the life giver. Secondly, notice the life that Christ gives. And thirdly, notice the activity of Christ giving this life. Christ identifies himself as the life giver. To give life, he came. And he makes that very emphatic. The Greek original uses a construction again that places the emphasis on the word I. It would be the equivalent to you or I in the English language saying, I came. And repeating I, not because we stutter or for any meaningless reason, but to make it emphatic. Christ is asserting something about himself. There is something unique about him. Not just anyone is able to give life. Not just anyone is able to come willfully in the flesh. But Christ did both of those things. He is unique. Therefore, he's asserting in our text, first of all, that he is divine. He is God. The Pharisees questioned that. He can't be God. God wouldn't sin. Of course, the Pharisees have a wrong view and understanding of what sin is. Jesus Christ asserts he is God. And not only that he is God, but in the second place, that he is the Messiah. God in the flesh. The very use of that figure, shepherd, he is the good shepherd, underscores that, and underscores it in a way that the Pharisees would have understood it. For it's of the Messiah that Isaiah spoke when he said, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And again, of the Messiah that Zechariah spoke prophetically in Zechariah 13, verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That is a reference to the death of Jesus Christ. Those are two places, and there are others also, where in the Old Testament prophets it's clear the Messiah will be like a shepherd. And now Christ says, he is that good shepherd. In asserting that he's the life giver, Jesus Christ also contrasts himself with thieves. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. There are at least three contrasts that Jesus makes here. In the first place, there's a contrast between the thief and the shepherd as such. We all understand what a thief is. He's one who steals. And there are two kinds of thieves. The one who, by force, in the open, with guns or weapons, demands your possessions of you. And the other who comes by stealth, at night perhaps, under the cover of darkness, secretly. It's the latter kind to which Jesus refers here. But there's quite a difference between a thief and a shepherd, especially when you have in mind a whole flock of sheep. The shepherd is the one who owns the sheep. He is therefore the one who loves the sheep and cares for the sheep. Whereas the thief does not own them, does not love them, and has no care for their well-being. The difference between the shepherd and the thief as regards their person shows itself in their actions toward the sheep. The thief comes to steal. His intention is to take a sheep out of that flock so that he has meat to eat and wool for his own clothing. If he can get away merely with stealing quietly, and nobody stands in his way, all well and good, but the thief is prepared to kill if need be. Of course, he has killing the sheep in mind, but he will kill others also if that serves his advantage. And in the process, he will also destroy. The flock will be scattered or brought and reduced to nothing. The thief comes for such purposes. But the shepherd comes to give life. and to give it more abundantly. Not to steal, but to protect. Not to kill, but to preserve. Not to destroy, but to unite and to build up and to cause, to nourish, and to flourish. This difference between the thief and the shepherd in their person and between them in their activity toward the sheep speaks of a third difference between the purpose of their coming. It isn't that the thief doesn't come. You see thieves. But as soon as you see the thief, you know why he's there. Of course, because a thief can be sneaky and even be deceptive, it's sometimes only after he's done his deed, after he's stolen, that you understand why he came. But at that point, we realize that was his purpose in coming all along. If you didn't have something the thief wanted, he would never have come to your house. If God did not have a flock that the great thief wanted to steal from, he would never show himself a troublemaker to the church of Christ. But by contrast, Christ came for the very purpose of giving life. Now, he's not just making a nice contrast here, not just an interesting story. Jesus is applying this contrast to the difference between the Pharisees on the one hand and himself on the other. He is answering the Pharisees' question, are we blind also? They are thieves, claiming to be the rulers of the Jews, the ones who know best how God is to be served, how the law is to be obeyed. The Pharisees have done nothing but steal and kill and destroy, not as regards physical possessions or life, but as regards the spiritual life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The sheep need green pastures. The Pharisees have fed them with a works righteousness law, a denial of Jesus Christ. The shepherd comes to build them up in everlasting life. The effect of the Pharisees' teaching is that the Jews are brought to hell. And Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 23, verses 13 and 15. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not declare that gospel by which a man enters. I am the door, said Jesus. And in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's your zeal. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Instead of uniting the Jews in looking for the Messiah to come as a savior from sin, you scatter the sheep, you promote dissension by your false teachings and your earthly view of who the Messiah will be. But I am come to give life, the good shepherd. I quoted already some Old Testament prophecies here fulfilled, but another one that Jesus certainly must have in mind as being here fulfilled is that found in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12, where Ezekiel first addressed the rulers of the Jews and called them shepherds, but spoke against them for their lack of love for the sheep, and then gave this promise. Thus saith the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Also in that day, the rulers of the Jews ate the sheep, destroyed the sheep. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and in the dark day. And I will feed them in a good pasture. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Jesus announces himself, the life giver, the true shepherd, as the fulfillment of such a prophecy. And then this contrast between thief and shepherd isn't limited either to the Pharisees and Jesus of Jesus' day, but there's application to the church of all ages. God raises up for his church shepherds, and at the same time, the church is always prey for thieves. False prophets who rape, who plunder the church, who gain a following, but only to destroy the sheep. They've gathered the wool, they've brought in their money, and beyond that, they have no care for the sheep. They will lead them on in false doctrine. They will encourage them in ungodliness. Against such, beware. But Church of Jesus Christ, look for one who is a true shepherd. That's Jesus Christ, of course. But he's sitting now at God's right hand, sends other under-shepherds, preachers of the gospel, who show themselves to be faithful in this way, that the gospel they preach is the true gospel. And the law that they set forth to be followed is the law of God. Through such, Jesus shows himself today to be the one who still gives life and gives it more abundantly. You and I are called then to look to him for this life, to confess that our life has its source in him, our physical life, of course, but even more on the foreground, our spiritual life has its source in God himself. Look to him to sustain it and to nourish it, to protect it and to build it up, and renounce men as being the source of your earthly happiness or of your spiritual comfort, or men's words as being that in which you find happiness and joy. Guard against the thief. What kind of life is it that Christ comes to bring? Not physical, but eternal, everlasting life. That is, as you and I well know, there is a distinction between the life we have in the body, which is a life full of trouble and trial and affliction and sin and grief, and the life that the child of God has in his soul, in which we find happiness and joy. The life that Christ gives is the life that God first gave Adam when we read in Genesis 2 that he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And that Adam showed as he obeyed God perfectly and stayed close to God in fellowship with him. It's that life, of course, that Adam lost. So that when Jesus speaks of his coming to give life, he is speaking of a restoring to the sinner of that which we forfeited by sin. This is nothing less than the life of God Himself. He breathed into Adam His own life. This is nothing less than the life of the one true triune God, the life of Jesus Christ that He had from eternity and which He had even as He spoke in the flesh, because He was, being God, sinless and living in fellowship with God Himself. This is the life that you and I begin to have now, but we'll have more fully in the day of the resurrection of our bodies when we enjoy it to all eternity. This is the life that when a man has, he has also peace with God and with each other, the hope of heaven, and the confidence that everything God does, He does in love for our good and our salvation. We have to see that it's of this life that Christ speaks and this life that He gives. For we see that life in ourselves, first of all. And seeing that life in ourselves, we make the confession that this new life is a gift of God's grace to us. Christ gave it. And furthermore, that if Christ gave it, though there be thieves and robbers who have the ability to damage the church, Christ will preserve that life in me. But not only do we confess that Christ is the life giver with regard to the life as we have it in ourselves, also with regard to our children, of whom we confess that they are born, as were we, dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore we confess here how greatly they stand in need of Jesus Christ. They need a life that we cannot give them. We make a mistake even to suppose that their earthly life originated in us. It's God who gave that through us. But apart from God's blessing, they would have not earthly life, but even less can we give them spiritual life. We bring them to the only one who can, Jesus Christ, the life giver. To whom does He give this life? In the text, He keeps referring to those to whom He gives it as they. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But from the context, it becomes clear that the they refers to sheep. And that these sheep are men. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And we understand, too, that this word sheep, with reference to men, is a figurative expression for the elect of God. Christ gives this life to God's elect. How fitting that they're called sheep. In the first place, fitting because sheep never, ever choose their shepherd. But always the shepherd chooses the sheep. Never do sheep gather before a bunch of men and say, we'll pick that one. No, we want that one to be our shepherd. No, this one looks like he'll be a nicer shepherd. No, it's the shepherd who, by purchasing the sheep for his own, creates his flock. And that has an analogy to God's work of electing us. It isn't that we chose Him, but He us. And He did not choose us because of who or what we are or would be. For we were by nature sinners and dead in sin. But He chose us in order to make us a special creature of His. Furthermore, the figure is fitting because sheep are helpless. You and I, by nature, being dead in sin, are and were helpless. The more to be pitied on the one hand, but it took one who loved us to pity us. You see a helpless sheep. You see him destroying himself. You see him standing in a riverbed and the water is rising because of a flood. And the sheep isn't moving. He's going to stand there and be drowned. And there's only one of two things you would possibly say of that sheep. Either stupid sheep, then drown. Or the poor thing, let me save him. And so it is with you and I too. Spiritually, our helplessness, instead of bringing out the contempt of God and God saying of us, it's your own problem, brings out his pity and his compassion and moves him to deliver us from our sins. Not only the helplessness, but also the foolishness of the sheep to which we've referred makes this a fitting analogy. And then to put the focus back on the shepherd. Sheep require constant attention, faithful, devoted, unswerving love. So that in calling us sheep, God puts the focus on his own greatness of his love and constant care that he has for us. Jesus is saying that it's for those, the elect, but helpless elect, that he gives his life. The Pharisees aren't helpless. Are we blind also? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You don't act like you're helpless. That is, you don't think of yourselves as helpless. You deny you need this Savior. So that answers your question. The life Christ gives, he gives to a particular group of people and not for all. But in the second place, Christ is saying that if you want to know who a sheep is, you look for the life of Christ in him as the evidence. We all know when we go to a barnyard just what it is that makes the sheep different from the goats, the chickens, the cows, and the horses. The sheep have a distinctive wool. They have a distinctive appearance. They have a distinctive bleat. And you know right away, well, that's a sheep. Well, so likewise, the sheep of God reveal themselves as sheep. What is it that makes a sheep different from a goat, spiritually speaking? The scriptures use the word goat to refer to the reprobate. Here's the answer. The sheep have life. The goats don't. And that life shows itself in faith, as we saw this morning, and in godliness, and in sorrow for sin, and in confession of dependence on God. The goats have no such. Now, if this life is a life that Christ gives to his sheep, then for our purposes this afternoon, we have to add that he gives it also to the lambs. That is, to say that Christ saves sheep is not to say he saves sheep only when they've grown old enough and are mature sheep. Is not to say that he saves men and women only when they've come to a conscious faith in him, but is to say that he's the Savior of the sheep from the moment they're born. I'm not suggesting that every single elect child of God becomes regenerated and renewed and is given faith in their infancy. We know such is not always the case, but we're focusing now on the other part of it, what is often, usually the case in the Church of Jesus Christ, that the children of godly believers, elect from eternity, are renewed and regenerated in their infancy. To them, as infants, Christ gives life. That's Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 74, as it defends the practice of infant baptism by, among other arguments, saying Christ promised these blessings of salvation for infants too. And Scripture bears that out. As we read and heard earlier this afternoon, it was Christ who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It was God who said to Abraham, "I will be a God to you and your seed." It was the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, who said to the Jews, "The promise is to you and to your children." It's for this reason that the inspired Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, says, "Children of the church, I have a word for you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You're in the church. You have the life of Christ in you. You're able to do this. Now carry out your calling. And all of this is implied in the text we consider today. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. But when he speaks of sheep, he doesn't just mean for one individual there and another there. He has the whole fold in mind. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And in every fold, in every flock, a healthy flock anyway, a normal flock, you will have lambs in addition to sheep. Christ gives life to our children. That's why we bring them for baptism. Not supposing that at the very moment of baptism, Christ gives that life. No, but understanding that baptism is a sign and a seal, a picture and an assurance of the promise that Christ does give life to elect children, often in their infancy. But this is a reason, too, why we don't stop at bringing them to baptism. The parents have promised again today, as parents have over the centuries in Reformed churches, to raise our children to the utmost of our power in the fear of the Lord, according to that which is the only true and complete Word of God, and in accordance with the articles of the Christian faith. We will bring our children to Christ again and again over the course of their life, because Christ alone gives the true life that they need. Speaking now of the activity which Jesus Christ does in giving life, he says in the text, "I am come that they might have life." He doesn't use the word "give" in so many words. "I have come to give life," but there's no other way that one would have it than that Jesus would give it. We know now how it is that he gives this life. We heard it this morning too. It's by uniting us to him in a bond of faith. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who does what no earthly shepherd can do. when he puts his own life into that sheep. That happens at the moment of our regeneration, of which baptism is a fitting picture. Water used in the springtime to germinate seed that of itself is lifeless, lying in the ground, a picture of the work of Christ by his Holy Spirit giving new life to dead hearts and souls. On what basis does he give this life? He makes that clear, and we know it too. His own death, for he speaks in verse 11, not just of giving life, but giving his life for the sheep, in which he means he is going to go to the death of the cross in order to provide this life for them. And he's going to be raised again the third day to have the power to bestow it. But about this work of giving life, our text brings out especially two characteristics. In the first place, it's the abundance of this life that the text has on the foreground. For Jesus not only says, "I am come that they might have life," but repeats it for emphasis and adds another word, that they might have it more abundantly. Thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He doesn't care if you have a breath of life in you when he's done. The shepherd comes to give it more abundantly. There are, we may say, three kinds of people in the world, with reference now to their physical existence. You have, on the one hand, some who are dead. They have no life at all. Their body lies in the coffin. You have others, then, who are perhaps in a hospital, or who, due to the agedness and infirmities of life, are not well. They are living, but they do not have life abundantly. They are near death. And then you have others who are, as it were, the picture of health and in the prime of life and whose strength seems to know no bounds. Those have life more abundantly. Jesus is saying that among his church, of his elect, there is not one who will die. He will not lose one that the Father gave him. But he's also saying that his purpose in coming is not just to see that we barely are alive. No, the life he gives and the life you and I have from him is an abundance of life. He pours out all the graces of salvation on us, and spiritually we thrive. Isaiah speaks or depicts that in a way when he speaks of the young renewing their strength, of not just walking, but running, rising up on wings like eagles. Christ gives abundance of life. Have you that abundance? Is the life Christ has given you in your soul the sort of which you would say it overflows? It does not always seem that way, does it? It seems sometimes like we're hanging on to this spiritual life by a thread, that we've come to almost our last gasp. Our sins overwhelm us. The troubles of life are so many. But then in prayer, as it were, a gasp of this life for air, for strengthening, turning to God, we find he does give strength. But then, of course, we're not going to experience this life more abundantly in all its fullness this side of the grave either. Jesus is speaking of what he does to his church, not only in this life, but finally in the next. When the whole flock is gathered, when souls are renewed and bodies are raised and reunited with those souls, then shall we have life more abundantly. The second characteristic of this life of which Jesus speaks in the text and of his giving it also shows that this must be everlasting life that we will have in glory to, for he says that we will be having it. I am come that they might have life. He doesn't mean I'm going to give it to them once. I am come that they might continually be having this life. So implied in the text is his promise that his Spirit will not cease to work in us, that he will preserve his own. He will give us life today and tomorrow and next week and next year, that nothing will take that life away from us. Baptism was a sign and seal of that part of the promise too. For baptism is a promise of what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would all do in the salvation of us and of our children. He will preserve and sustain and strengthen, so that we prayed for baptized children today when we prayed that throughout their life they'd grow more and more in their love for God and in their readiness to take up their cross cheerfully. And we even prayed regarding their death, that it be a time when they're brought to glory there to live with God and to serve him forever. All because the life Christ came to bring is a life he gives continually. And that becomes our hope and comfort too, when we're in the throes of temptation and sin, when it seems to us as if Satan has about squashed out and snuffed out our life in its last breath. But our comfort is, but God gives it through Christ, whose work is a perfect and a complete work. And therefore, in the way of looking to him for strength, I find it and I live and continue to live for him. Before us this afternoon is set our Savior, who is no thief. If he were, we'd have no hope and there would be no word of comfort and consolation for us. But set forth for us is both a good shepherd who gives life, and the Son of God who took our flesh on himself, who came for the very purpose of giving that life. What a shepherd we have. In him we are safe. In him our souls shall flourish. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, build us up in Christ. Strengthen this life in us. Do to us what is good. Keep us from thieves, to the honor and the glory of thy name. And above all, receive our praise and thanks for sending Christ into the world to keep us and deliver us from evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen.